Thank you, Graham. Wow. Jimmy, I am married to an intercessor. And after you got done speaking this morning, that will light up every intercessor. Anybody with any intercession in them was lit up. And time I got back to our room, she was well into the heavenlies. And what an atmosphere. Thank you for blessing us. Gentlemen from Malaysia and Australia, wow. You deal with a bit of mix in terms of saying, God, what is it exactly that you want us to say and to do? You pray into these gatherings, into these meetings. You walk in with, you hope, a sense of what it is that God's put in your heart that is to be shared. I have a friend who a number of years directed youth ministries and large statewide youth conventions in the States. And he said to me on one occasion, he said, I'm not really all that interested in getting the speakers after they have arrived, when they become, you know, the top of the heap, if you want to use that expression. He said, I want to find somebody that's still hungry. He said, I don't want somebody that's just another gig, just another thing that they're speaking at, just another concert that they're doing. He said, but I want somebody who is going to come in, prayed up, they've heard from God, and for them it's a very, very significant thing that stayed with me. And I've often said to the Lord, I don't want to go and just do a presentation. I don't just go through the motions. I want to hear from you. I want to share what it is that's on your heart for us in this season. I'm going to mix a little bit a message I believe God's given to me and a little bit of the stories of what we're seeing right now. And I'm in a very interesting series of meetings in the States. We went back to the States in June, July of last year for 6 weeks. And a little bit of family time and a few meetings we had in the States. And then we were to go to Germany and then back here to New Zealand. The last place I was scheduled to be in the States is a church. I preached at that church 13, 14 years ago. A meeting that ran about 7 weeks. And hadn't been there since then. New leadership and at the church. And we went for 3 days. And on the third day, the pastor said, can you stay a fourth day? And then on the fourth day, he said, can you stay a fifth day? And on day five, we had hit something in the spirit that was deeper than we had been in 7 weeks, 13, 14 years ago. And in the ensuing months, and we have now been there about 9 months in meetings, and the framework looks a little different because they're trying to honor church life and trying to walk with wisdom. How do you both accommodate, how do you host something that the Spirit of God is doing without destroying your church? And tragically, one of the things that has happened in many moves of God around the world is you've had an incredible, awesome visitation from God. But at the end of the day, what's happened is the church or families got destroyed in it because they didn't know how to balance what it was that God was doing with family life and with church life. And so he said, we don't want to do that. And so we're saying, God, how do we balance what it is that you're doing? And so we've come across a little structure that we've been working under that's been a bit different, not as many meetings as I perhaps, as an evangelist, would have liked. But we have watched these last number of months as hundreds of people have come to know Jesus. Hundreds of people have been healed by the power of God. And what's been interesting for me is to watch the role that I've had because it's changed. From what often I've been doing. In fact, many, many meetings, the people get saved before I speak, and they get healed before I speak. In fact, after a while, I begin to wonder, why am I here? You know, I mean, so far, they're getting saved without me, and they're getting healed without me, and I don't really seem to have any. So part of my role has been to give the theology of it, the explanation of what it is that God's doing. We were one evening, a lady from Cambodia, a missionary from Cambodia, was in the meetings, and she said, what I watched all night was demonstration. She said, I watched God demonstrate his power. I watched people get healed. We watched God at work. She said, but then you stood up at the end, and you gave us a little theology, a little explanation of what it was that God was doing and helped us to put it in biblical context. What I want to do for the next 30 minutes or so is share with you a portion. And tomorrow morning, if God helps me, I want to share with you the real word that God put on my heart in 2000 as I was coming into New Zealand. And God really spoke to me and said, this is a word for the nation. And I said, God, I don't do words for nations. You know, I don't have that platform. I don't have that visibility. I said, all I really need is a word for the night. You know, I said, I'm just preaching and I just need a message for tonight. So I don't, you know, I don't even worry about a word for the nation. And but God did give me one, and I want to share that tomorrow. But I want to share with you a little broader perspective, if I may. You see, one of the things I learned in New Zealand is that this is a nation that the prophetic is, in fact, I put it this way. I've said to friends of mine in the States, I said, if you go to New Zealand and you do not move in the prophetic, you begin to feel like a lion thrown into a den of Daniels. I said, because everybody and his uncle moves in the whole prophetic gifting. I said, that's just an incredible thing in that dimension. Now, I know that historically New Zealand has been considered, the gifting has been teaching. And I would give honor to those who have been before us, who that has been their ministry. But in more recent years, often it's been in the flow of the prophetic that's taken place. And I've said, God, I'm not really sure why I'm there, because that's not really, you know, my forte. I can do it. You know, I've had friends who I've wanted to kill. I was speaking for one, and he said, now, he said, Michael's going to come and stand right here, and if you need a prophetic word, you come up here and he'll give you one. And I thought, brother, I've got a word for you. Don't worry about retirement. You're not going to live that long, because in a few minutes, I'm going to kill you. And I thought, well, I don't have a prophetic word. And in the next few minutes, God did that. He would begin to give us something that was necessary at that moment in the lives of people. And one of the things I have learned, gentlemen, is you can trust the Holy Spirit. And for the assignment that God will give you, I was speaking some time back at a, we were doing an outreach on the streets of Chicago. And I thought I was there as a foot soldier. I was just there to talk to people one-on-one, pass out a few tracts. And the guy in charge said, oh, by the way, Mike, tomorrow night you're speaking. And we're closing all of the outreach sites down. We're bringing them all to one, and you're the speaker. And I thought, man, you've got half a dozen people here who their ministry is street ministry and traveling to these sort of things and speaking. And I'm used to speaking inside four walls where I can make the rules. Not an environment where, you know, I'm standing on the street corner or I'm standing on steps. And he's now said, this is what's going to happen, and you're the speaker. And the next day, my wife and I, during the day, we were walking up and down the streets of the neighborhood, and we were praying. And I said to my wife, I said, I'm so scared that my knees are having fellowship. She said, that's good. I said, I'm scared, and you think it's good. She said, because I've learned when you're scared, you pray. And when you pray, things happen. And that evening, I spoke and finished speaking in a few minutes, and because you only speak a few minutes in that environment, and gave an invitation. And half a dozen people walked out of the crowd and came and stood at the front and in front of the neighbors and said, I want to give my life to Jesus. And the pastor said to me, he said, you really ought to do this thing full time, because you're really good at street speaking. I said, no, but the Holy Spirit is good at helping us to be what it is we need to be. And whatever the assignment is that God is going to give to you in your chapter, in your city, in your region, God knows who it is that He tapped on the shoulder. I've often said to pastors and leaders of churches, I said, if God graces you with a genuine revival, with an outpouring of His Holy Spirit, don't be afraid to lead it. I said, understand, if God decides to do something like that in your midst, God did not forget what church He sent it to. God did not go, oh no, I forgot He was the pastor. God does something in your chapter, in your city. God knows He put you there to lead that thing. If you have your scriptures, I want to read for just a few moments from the Word of God. And I'm going to read out of the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. And I want to read just a couple of verses, three verses. In verse number 10, it reads this. And this is Nathan the prophet speaking to King David. And he says more. In fact, why don't we take a moment to stand? You've been sitting. Why don't we stand together for reading the scripture? By the way, for those of you that say, man, I love that thing on prayer, but I don't know how to pray. I was challenged many, many years ago to give at least 1 hour a day to the Lord in prayer. And sometime back, Lord spoke to me and said, that's not enough. If you really want to see what you tell me you want to see, then you're going to have to do this. It's not brownie points. It's not trying to impress God. But it's that God knows what has to take place in our hearts, in our lives, for Him to do the types of things He wants to do. But here's a little set I put together called Spiritual Boot Camp. It's two CDs on prayer. The first one talks about what I do when I spend time with the Lord in prayer. It's very practical, just, you know, here's the types of things that go into my daily time in prayer. The second thing is called Nuts and Bolts, and I deal with things like sleepiness, wandering mind. I know that never happened to you while you're praying, and that just happens, you know, in the States, but here everybody's far more spiritual. And so if you ever find yourself struggling with some of those issues, you may find that CD to be a particular help to you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10 puts it this way. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Dropping down to verse number 23, David is now responding as he's thinking about the word that the Lord has given to him through Nathan and the promise that God had given to the people of Israel. And he says in verse 23, what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible? For thy land before thy people, which thou redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. I'd ask you to pray a little prayer with me, if you would. It goes like this. Heavenly Father, open my heart, that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In His precious name, amen. You may be seated. Gentlemen, I want to talk to us about the roots for just a little bit. I mentioned the word prophetic because I have a certain conviction. I believe that God can speak to us and does speak to us individually. I know what it is to be on the receiving end of prophetic word that comes from God. My life has been impacted in an incredibly positive way by those who would give me a word from the Lord. I've also know what it is to receive prophecy that I think had more to do with pepperoni on the pizza than it had to do with anything from the Spirit of God. But I do believe that before a prophetic word personally can be significant, it has to be within the confines, if I could put it that way, of Scripture. In other words, God is never going to give you a personal word that contradicts, that does not run in agreement with the tenor of what His Word says. I think we understand that, and I think we believe that, that God always moves in agreement with what He's already said in His Word. I believe there is a role that God has designed for the nation of New Zealand. I believe there is a specific thing that God intends and desires to do in this place and in this land that we call God's own. But I believe that it also fits within a larger biblical pattern. The passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel comes in a time when God wants to deliver a message to David. But I want to back up just a bit before that. And I want to talk about this phrase. That it's a little phrase in that passage where he says, to be a people. Now, I have a friend that puts it this way. He said, all I really want in life is a nice life. I want a nice wife, a nice home, a nice income, a nice family, and a nice church. Who could fault that? Most of us could say, you know, I can identify with that. It'd be wonderful if that was, and I believe that God does want to bless us. In fact, I probably could become very, very successful if I could guarantee that I could pray the prayer in your life that would give you a nice life. No more problems. No more difficulties. Everything would go great for you from this day forward. It would be wonderful. I can't do that. I want you to have a nice life. And a part of the message of full gospel over the years has been, as we have shared with men, is that there is a difference that Jesus Christ makes in your life. Part of the message has been that Jesus heals. We believe that, don't we? Many of you in this room could testify. You could tell me the story of a moment in your life that Jesus Christ healed you. That's a part of our message. Don't lose that. We could talk to others about how he's a comforter and how at difficult times in our lives that we found the Holy Spirit became more than just the end of the doxology. And he became exactly who the scripture defines him as, the comforter in our lives. It's a part of our message. That we say to men that you can have a comforter. You can have a friend that will be there. And we can talk to people about the difference that Jesus Christ makes in our lives and can make in their life. That's a part of the message. We can talk to people about how God does want to prosper you. I believe that. I believe that is God's will and God's desire. And so there's nothing wrong with those messages, and it's okay for us to communicate that. But I want to go a bit deeper, because you see, God has more than just how he wants to bless you. Now that's a part of it. And don't misunderstand me, I believe God does want to bless you. But more than that is what God wants to do through you. If you would back up with me in your mind to a man by the name of Moses. If you back up with me, the book of Exodus, chapter 19. When God, for the first time, he does something that had never been done before in history. When God creates a people out of a group that had never existed as a people. If you back up, and if I could give you a quick remembrance of your Old Testament scripture. Joseph has gone from Israel into Egypt, and God has given him favor with the political leadership of Egypt, and Joseph has found himself in a position of authority and responsibility, not knowing that God has positioned him there for a specific moment in time, but there he is serving God in this heathen nation. During a time of famine, Jacob, the father of Joseph, comes to Egypt, and there Joseph is able to make it possible for the family to be provided for. You know the story. And it's a wonderful story, but time passes. And the political leadership that had promoted Joseph passes off of the scene. And that political leadership that had given favor to the family of Joseph passes off of the scene. And a new political leadership comes into place. And this new political leadership takes a look at the descendants of Jacob, and fear comes in. And they say, we don't know what it is that they may do, because they are a strong people. And so they subjugate them. They put them into slavery. For 400 long years, that situation remains. That's a hard number for us to get our heads around. Some of you have received prophecies and you want God to fulfill them in 4 minutes. You know, 4 days. You know, 4 weeks. But they didn't just go 4 years or 40 years. They've gone 400 years of intercession. 400 years of crying out to God. And apparently nothing's happening. I mean, entire generations have lived and died, and nothing happened. How easy it is for us to become tempted to say, I don't think God's doing anything, because I haven't seen it in the last 4 weeks, because I haven't seen it within this framework of time. I do not understand God's timings. I know he works in timings. 400 years, these people cry out to God, and God responds to them, and in God's time, he raises up an individual. And it seems that whenever God is getting ready to do something, he finds somebody that is going to anoint. So God says, I'm going to touch men in a community, in a city. And God raised up a dairy farmer. And God said, I'm going to use him. And I'm going to put an anointing on him. And men around the world are going to come to know Jesus as Savior and baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to raise up an individual. And it may well be that in your area that God is saying, I want to raise you up. Not as a thing of self-exaltation, but as a thing of responsibility, an assignment, a burden. So God raises up Moses. And when God raises up Moses, Moses accomplishes something that has never been happened before. He leads a group of slaves out of captivity and they become a nation. Now, you have to understand this. They had no culture for 400 years. Not one person that walked out of Egypt with Moses had ever drawn breath as a free man. Every one of those men had spent their entire lives simply carrying out the orders that somebody else had given. They didn't know what it was to be leaders. They didn't know what it was to set up communities and cities. And all they knew to do was to do what it was that the Egyptian taskmasters had told them to do. No culture, no identity, slaves. They simply were the property of somebody else. And so God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, if you have your Bible, you may want to go. In Exodus chapter 19, God says this to Moses. If you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. And a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. Now that phrase, treasured possession, comes from a word meaning to shut up. Like you would take something of value and you would place it inside of a safe behind the wall in your home. And that's what the word carries, that thought of that which is of great value, and you placed it in a place that is of that is secure. And God says, Moses, you, this ragtag group of individuals who have no identity, no culture, who have no power, you will be to me a treasured possession. I don't know how you see yourself. Some of us have identity crisis because we have been told all of our lives that we are of not much value. When God called me to preach at 11 years of age, I was not a real good-looking candidate. I mentioned last night that I stuttered. My father did not believe in that call. There are those in your lives who may not believe in what it is that God puts into your heart. There are those in your life who may not see you with the same value that God sees you. God said to Moses, you and your people, to me, are a treasure. They were not the strongest nation. They were slaves. No value. Had nothing to offer. But God said, you are a treasured possession. Now, I want you to help me for just a moment. I want you to look at the man next. I know we men don't do this as well as the ladies do. I know that. But I want you to help me with this. I want you to look that guy in the eye and say, I want you to say to him, you are a treasured possession. You see, some of us feel more like an accident looking for a place to happen. But God says, you're my treasure. You're my treasure. God sees you as a treasure. When God looks at New Zealand and he sees you as my treasured possession. But he also sees you with potential. For he says to Moses, I have two assignments for you, Moses. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests And I'm going to make you a holy nation. Now, I grew up dyed-in-the-wool Pentecostal. As dyed-in-the-wool Assemblies of God Pentecostal preacher's kid, for all of my Catholic friends in this room, please forgive me, but I had not one clue what a priest did. As I began studying in this area, I discovered that basically, if I could put it this way, priests, especially in God's plan, did basically two things. Number one, they brought the needs of the people to God. They brought the needs of the people to God. That's intercession. That's what Jimmy was talking to us about. That's the burden. Is it Rod? That's from us. That's the burden that God is. That part of the assignment that sometimes we have left to the ladies. You know, God, use my wife in intercession. I remember the first time I was doing this meeting in Southern Illinois. It's dangerous to tell a story, so I get myself in trouble with time. But we were fasting and praying this particular day, and it was a really large, well-attended prayer meeting, all four of us. My wife, the pastor, and his wife, and myself, and nobody else came to join us in the fasting. And I remember, and this, but I remember finding myself laying on the floor in a side aisle of this church, doubled up. I did not know you could hurt that bad and still be alive. Just broken and weeping and travailing and snot and tears, and it wasn't fun and it was ugly and I didn't like it. The next morning, all heaven broke loose in that church. And more people got saved in that Sunday morning service than had been saved in years. And things exploded. And later, the church said that it was during that series of meetings that God sent revival into the life of that church. But I remember going through that. And then a few months later, God began to use my wife in intercession. And I was so thankful. Use her, Lord, you know, and then she can, and I remember, and I thought, God, it's probably a good thing that God nailed me with it first, though, because I probably would have really resisted when God began to use her. And she would double up weeping and wailing and find a way outside the auditorium where nobody would see her and find a classroom where she could just weep before God and cry out to God and intercede. But part of our assignment as priests is we bring the needs of our chapters and our cities and our nation before God. And the second assignment of the priest was to bring God's word to the people. He represented the people before God, but then he represented God to the people. Can I call that missions? Maybe evangelism? That a part of our assignment as the people of God is to not bring the needs of the people before God and say, God, these are the needs of the men. These are the needs of my wife. These are the needs of my family. These are the needs of the church. This is the need of the city. But also come and say, folks, this is God's message for you. This is His word in your life. We are well aware of the glorious history, and our brother from Malaysia reminded us that it was a New Zealand missionary carrying out that assignment of being a priest, carrying God's message to the people of Malaysia. I don't know why some of the opportunities that God has given to me. But I am being blown away watching these individuals who we had sowed into their nation and now watching them running faster than we're running and accomplishing incredible things for God. I want to challenge us. You see, I don't believe that the problem in New Zealand is with resources. There's never been a problem with resources in God's economy. There is a problem with my heart. And when God can break that. And when God can move in that dimension, the resources are there. And God wants the nation of New Zealand to understand that a part of its call before Him is to be a priest nation. That we are to be those who intercede, bringing before God the needs of others. And then we're to be a priest, bringing to others the word from the Lord, God's message, to bring God to the individuals. We were to become active in missions. And whether that's across the back fence, or into a neighboring country, that a part of our assignment as a treasured possession. And you see, God has put that into the heart. I discovered something as I have traveled, that wherever you go in the world, there are two groups of people you are going to meet. Count on it. There are two groups of people you will meet in the world wherever you go. You will meet a Filipino. The number one export from the Philippines is Filipinos. That's the truth of it. And Filipinos can get into places that nobody else can get into. And they will serve in places, and God has gifted them with an ability with languages. It annoys me. I will speak in the Philippines. I'm in the Philippines in a couple of weeks. I will speak in the Philippines to individuals that they speak 4, 5, 6 languages. I'm struggling with one. You know, and they can just go from this one to this one to this one. It's a part of the mission's call on them as a nation. But there's another group of people you will find wherever you go in the world. You'll find a Kiwi. Wherever you go. Now, there's only 4 million of us to start with. 5 million now, we're up? Well, okay. And that's the point. That for a small nation, incredible percentage. It's that thing of travel that God has placed into the hearts of people in this nation that says, I've got to go somewhere. I mean, I often say to people, you don't get to New Zealand by accident. This is the last place. It's the uttermost part of the earth. If you get here, you planned on it. I said, you're not going through New Zealand anywhere. But God has placed in this nation this thing for travel. Why? Because it's a part of the mission's call. It's a part of the call to be a priest, to carry a message, a word from the Lord, to carry that good news. Carried his men in the marketplace. You see, I would like to think that people would just love to come hear me speak. I thought when I got out of Bible college and I took my first church, they would knock the doors down getting in to hear this dynamic young pastor. It didn't happen. In fact, I discovered the longer I was in ministry that there were some individuals that the very fact that you could put REV in front of my name was terrifying to them. In fact, when I'm on airplanes, I almost hate that question that you know is coming. What do you do? Because there were some individuals, as soon as they get whiff of the fact that you are in ministry, it's like, dear God, can I get out of this seat? And so I keep looking for creative ways. But in the business community, I discover that there are people you connect with that will never listen to me. There are people that you will connect with that I would never be able to speak into their lives. But you speak their language. You know where they're at. You understand. And God said, I'm calling you to be a priest. You're going to impact their lives. But there's another call. He not only said to Moses that you're going to be a priest nation, he said you're going to be a holy nation. And in that call to a holy nation, there's a couple of things I want you to see. I want you to see that God wanted to make them a prime example of what he could do. How he could take a group of misfits, people that had no identity, and he can make them a nation. Indeed, something happened with those people that had never happened before, because the very presence of God went with them. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Indeed, as you begin to read the entire description, become aware that what God was doing in that thing of presence was he was trying to use Israel as an example to others of what could happen when a people became the people of God and a presence that could come and be with them. I'm not certain. Bear with me, gentlemen. I'm not certain if we really grasp what this thing is of God's presence. I asked international director of a ministry, since I didn't ask him for permission to say this, maybe I shouldn't give the ministry, but I asked him, because he had been in New Zealand several times in a relatively short period of time, and I said to him, your ministry's in 3,000 churches and, I don't know, 30 nations, whatever it was. I said, why do you keep getting on the plane for New Zealand? And he said, because when I get off the plane, there's something in the atmosphere that I don't sense anywhere else on planet Earth. So there's something about a presence. I had the privilege several years ago of bringing some preachers from the States to New Zealand for a couple of weeks. We spent a week on the South Island and then a week here in the Wellington region, and spent just several days together with colleagues from both sides talking about moves of God. And what do you do, and how do you facilitate, and how do you respond when God sends revival? But I remember one of the men could not be with us on the South Island, and so I picked him up at the airport, and we were driving around the harbor, and suddenly he sat up and said, where are we at? I said, why do you ask? He said, because the presence of God just fell on me. He said, the atmosphere just changed. He said, where are we at? There is something about a potential of God's presence. And as a holy nation, God was allowing his presence to be a tangible reality. That pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was not only something for the people to enjoy, but it was an ongoing witness to those who were around them of what could happen when a nation made God their God. And God's presence became identified with them. I wish I had words in my vocabulary to really accurately paint the picture of what the potential is when God's presence comes down. You see, we've gotten a bit of an idea from time to time what might happen in a church when God shows up. And I'm in one of those right now. I'm one of those meetings right now in the States where the pastoral staff says to me, we cannot go to the auditorium in the daytime. Because if we walk in the auditorium in the daytime, the presence of God is so strong in that place, we get nothing else done. And they end up just, in fact, sometimes they just end up wasted on the floor the rest of the day. Now, that started happening 9 months ago and it's still taking place. That they're just days. I said, we just got to avoid. In fact, one of the staff said to me, he said, early on this meeting, he said, we learned we had to run if we're going to be going by the auditorium. Because if we didn't, it'd capture us. Every meeting starts late. It's not a plan. It's not a cultural thing. Although I do think it is a cultural thing among spirit-filled believers. We're notorious for being late. But what happens is we get in the prayer room and you can't get out. And there's a presence that comes. We find ourselves standing there looking at each other and saying, well, it's time to go in there. As we all continue to stand in here. Because he's come. and hear them. And you can't identify it as how do you explain it to somebody who's never really encountered that. And then you finally get out there and discover he was out there waiting. And we'll start meetings, and a few moments of pastor look at each other going, wow. It's here. And it's in that presence that people are getting saved. It's not my great sermon. It was a real disappointment to me. That it was his presence. And watch him get up during the worship, run to the front, and say, I gotta give my life to Jesus. Nothing other than his presence. And God says, Moses, I want you to become my people, my treasure possession, my high priest. And I want to presence myself in your midst. You see, God, I believe, gentlemen, that God is still looking for people and places where he can presence himself. For the presence of God, where you do business, becomes so thick. The people walk in the doors of where you do business and say, what is it that's in this place? You see, church history is full of the stories of cities where the presence of God became so thick that people just coming into the city limits would come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it in a little measure. I've been in the meetings where, I remember one meeting when a guy came in and sat down in the next to back row of the meeting, big guy, 6'3", 6'4", 240. And he's sitting there by the second song, he is shaking under conviction, weeping. I remember turning to the pastor and said, you know, there are people in this room and they're ready to give their lives to Jesus right now. He said, well, don't mess it up with your preaching. Thanks, I appreciate the support, you know. And I took the microphone and I gave an altar call on the spot. I said, there's some in this room, you've come into this room and you're under conviction of sin. You're doing things that Jesus would never do. And gave an invitation to 12 people. One of the second song. 12 people ran from their seats to the altar, this guy among them. Found out later he's one of the leading drug dealers of the city. And the night before, in his home, the Spirit of God had shown up and spoken to him. He said, I don't know if the voice was audible or it was not. He said, all I knew is I was laying in my couch in the lounge and I heard a voice. And it said, be in my house tomorrow. Give your life to me or I will never speak to you again. Now, if that plays with your theology, don't complain to me. I wasn't the one that brought the message. I'm just telling you what the guy said, that God said to him. So he walked in the doors that Sunday night, conviction, presence of God in the city. The potential, gentlemen, if God can find those who will be a priest, it'll be a holy nation. Let me bring this to a close. I want to visit the negative for just a moment, and then I'll finish with the positive. Because you see, I could talk about God's desire for New Zealand to be a place where his presence comes and a priest nation. I could talk about the role God wants this nation to play among the family of nations. We could shout a while, it'd be wonderful. But tragically, I read where this nation of Israel, where this incredible, because you see what God said to Moses, he says again to David in our text. And he reaffirms the same covenant. David, what I said, then I want to do that to, among you. It's the exact same promise when you read the entirety of that chapter that God gave Moses. Now he gives it again to David. Because God's always been looking for a people. But I get to the book of Hosea. And I get really, really bothered by what I read in Hosea. Because God withdraws the offer. And you find the story in the names of Hosea's children. The first child's name literally means dispersed, sin abroad. God, who had brought a nation out of nothing and made it a nation, now says to Hosea, I'm going to end the existence of this nation. I'm going to scatter them. And the second child, the name literally means no more mercy. And the God who has shown mercy over and over and over again now says to Hosea, no more mercy. And you run the biblical and historical record. Here's what you find. Those 10 tribes that God has shown mercy to over and over and over again, when they went into Assyrian captivity, they never came out. They were never restored. No more mercy. It was only the 2 tribes that later went into Babylonian captivity that God restored in order to keep the covenant he had made with David and the covenant he had made with Moses and the covenant he had made with Abraham. The third child, the name means this, not mine. And the God who said, I'm looking for a people to be my people, is now saying to them, not mine. Not mine. Not my children. Now, if I ended it right there, it'd be totally depressing. I do have to ask, how did this state be reached, and what is the answer? Well, the state was reached because they failed to understand God's call and God's purpose for them. You see, God raised the full gospel with a purpose. And that's what God's been talking to you about. Finding again that purpose, that call. God has raised up New Zealand with a purpose, with a call. And they failed, the people of Israel failed to understand their purpose and their call. They were called to be priests. They were called to carry the message. Yet by the time you reach Jesus, that place in the outer courtyard, that was to be the place where the Gentiles could come and seek God, became the place where the Gentiles, when they came to seek God, got ripped off. And what it was to be the house of prayer became the place of merchandising. And people were getting ripped off. And those who were called of God to go and to be carriers of His message and His presence were now saying, we don't want the Gentiles in. It's just us. But God's call for them had been, you're my treasured possession to be my priest, to carry my message, to take my presence. He also called them to be a holy, set-apart nation. Now, I know we've done a lot of really weird things with that phrase out of Scripture. I grew up in a Pentecostal denomination back in the day that you measured holiness by what you wore on the outside. In fact, man, when I was growing up, if you were a godly man, you had to wear a white shirt and tie to church. Noel, I'm glad that you're the only holy one among us. You know, the rest of us were just. And I know we did some early stuff, but there is still a biblical truth to this thing that God's called us to be separate. It means we think different. We live different. We conduct ourselves differently. One of the great tragedies of our time is that survey after survey after survey tells us there is no discernible difference in the way in which the unchurched think and live and the way the church thinks and lives. And these who were to become the influencers, for that was God's call to them, as holy people, as people set apart to God, whose God will put His presence in their midst so that they can influence those around them, have now become the influenced. And you read statements like this at the trial of Jesus. We have no other king except Caesar. And the loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has been displaced. The same people who, he said at another time, we want to have a king just like all the other nations. What can we do to be like everybody else? And so we are told on a consistent basis in church life now, you have to see how much like them you can become. Could I offer a different alternative? Could we see how much like him we can become? Because when he is lifted up in your life, he draws people to himself. Now, I don't want to end this on a negative, so go with me if you would. Last passage of Scripture, and I'm done. In 2 Peter, and you will not believe the amount of material I have skipped. But in 2 Peter, and I love this. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. By the way, in Hosea 1 and 10, after God gives us terrible projection of what's going to happen, he does say this to them. He says that these who are not his people would be called the sons of the living God. And then in 1 Peter he says this: you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that phrase, peculiar people, is the same phrase, treasured possession of the Old Testament, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. What's the message? From the days of Adam, through Moses and Abraham before him, and through David, down to the prophet Hosea, God has always looked for a people he could presence himself among. Not in some vague, ethereal way that God must surely be among us. No, a people he could presence himself among, who'd be priest, who'd be a holy people. God has always looked. And he says through 1 Peter, and he says to you and to I, you and I now have the opportunity given to us to step into the same promise that God gave Moses. The same promise that God gave David. He gives to you and I, biblically, the opportunity of stepping in to that promise. Now, there are very specific things that God has said to the nation of New Zealand, and I choose to believe those things. In fact, I don't dare get into that line. I just simply choose to believe. But those specific promises are conditioned upon our fulfillment of the larger responsibilities. Gentlemen, at some point it boils down then to my personal relationship and my personal walk with Jesus Christ. That God has called me to be a holy person. Doesn't mean God's called me to be weird or strange or bizarre. I can do that without any help. He's called me to be clean. He's called me to be different. He's called me to be pure. He's called me to walk without saying yes to Satan's drumbeat. He's called me to walk as one that's clean before him so that he can presence himself in my life. One of my passions is to become a carrier of the presence of God. To walk someday into a place and the presence of God to be so strong, I'm going to walk into the place, tears of repentance begin to flow. Not there yet. Every now and then, God gives me a glimpse of the potential. My wife and I walked into a place to eat lunch, and I'm done with this. And it was travel day. It was very hot. I hadn't showered. I hadn't shaved. I got up early that morning. I knew I wouldn't be speaking that day. It was travel all day long and half the next day to get to the designated place. And so it's hot. We stopped for lunch. Lady walks up, sets our food down, looks at me and says, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." I'm with my cutoffs and my T-shirt and no cool Christian slogan on it. Just a T-shirt. She says, "Are you a Christian?" In fact, she said, "Are you a preacher?" "Yeah." "Why?" She said, "I knew it." She said, "When it came to the table, I felt the presence of God." And God spoke to her and said, "Someday, someday, that's what I want for you. Because that's what God wants for you. God wants His presence to so fill your chapters, so fill your lives, that men walk in and they say, 'One thing I know, I don't understand it all, but I felt God in that place. I felt God among those men. They've got something that I must have.'" That's God's call for you. But some of us in this room need to say, "God, I'm probably closer to Hosea's group. And God, I don't want you to lift the call. I don't want you to remove." The good news, my friend, is this: it doesn't take long for God to wash me clean. It doesn't take God long when I ask Him to forgive me. He is more ready to forgive than I am to be forgiven. And the only sin that cannot be changed in my life is the one that I do not deal with, that I do not bring before Him. Would you stand with me a moment? I often say to the Lord, "Lord, I do not want to bring condemnation on anybody. No interest in that. I don't want to make people feel bad. But I don't have any problem saying, 'God, I want great conviction to fall.'" Because I've learned the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation, which has its roots in the adversary, will make you feel terrible and offers no solution. Conviction, which comes from the Holy Spirit, will make you feel terrible, but it offers a solution. It says there is a place called repentance. And when you visit the place called repentance, there's forgiveness, and there's release, and there's restoration. And it may be this afternoon that even before we walk out of this room and get a few moments rest and a bite to eat before we come back to a great meeting tonight, and I believe Jimmy's going to ring the bell and God's going to show up. But maybe some of us right now, it would be good for us to say, "God, I want to let you speak to my heart about those issues that are keeping me from becoming the priest. Those issues in my life that would cause you not to be able to put your presence in my life in the way that I would like to be. God, if there were things in my life that I am doing that are not pleasing to you, God, would you make me be aware of them?" So I'm going to ask you to take 30, 45 seconds, bow your heads and bow your hearts before God. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And as the Holy Spirit begins to bring things to your attention, I want you to deal with it. See, He begins to talk to you about an attitude. He begins to talk to you about an action. He begins to talk to you about a word, a disobedience. Would you just simply allow, I'm not putting condemnation, but would you allow Holy Spirit opportunity to speak to you? You've never given your life to Jesus. This would be a wonderful opportunity for you to say, "Oh Jesus, would you come into my life?" So Father, in these closing few seconds, we present ourselves before you. Move in this room. Father, we just want you. And Father, the revival that you want to send to the nation of New Zealand, Father, the role that this ministry, these men, that you would design for them to play as priests. So Father, would you show us where we have failed to be priests? And we bring it before you and we ask you to forgive us. Where we have failed to intercede, where we have failed to carry the message, Father, where we have failed to be a holy set aside, where we have been more interested in becoming like the world than in changing the world, we ask you to forgive us. Wash us. Make us clean. Father, may we be honest in our own hearts to quit playing games with you and to be real. Indeed, Father, I pray anyone in this room, God, that's in a very dangerous place spiritually. Maybe Father has been deceiving themselves for fear of what others will think if they get really honest. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit, as that bulldog that was described to us earlier, that you, Holy Spirit, will take hold and not let go until there is genuine repentance and the genuine washing of the blood of Jesus that transforms our lives. Would you turn to a gentleman next to you, maybe two or three together, and would you take a moment to pray for each other? And can I dare ask us to be open enough with each other that if there's something that you need to ask God to make right, that you ask those men to help you? It's not what I planned on doing. I was preaching one night in a church and preached myself under conviction. So instead of giving an altar call that night, I asked for the pastor and the staff leadership to come and meet me, and I formed little prayer groups, and I started saying, guys, you need to pray for me. And well, that's not what God spoke to me particularly, but I'm open to that. But I did feel like God just spoke to me and said, now let them pray for each other for a moment. Bless each other and give opportunity. If you need to get something right with God and you need a man to help you, would you just say to that man next to you, would you pray with me? Because I've got an issue that I've got to get right with God. And right where you are standing, God is going to use you to pray for each other. And God's going to hear you. Kira bashat hando hora bakasike. Sheyanda la la masi. We're priests, Father. We're going to carry out a part of that function right now by praying for each other, by interceding for each other. Father, I pray for courage in the part of some men in this room, Lord, that there's stuff in their life that is not pleasing to you. And I don't say that, Lord, to embarrass or to put them down, but I pray, God, that there will come conviction of the Holy Spirit that will cause them to say, I've got to get this clean with the Lord. Do that, Jesus. Father, I am praying for a deep cleansing work. Lord, I'm looking for more than just the emotion of the moment. Lord, I have no problem with the emotion. I love it, Lord, when the tears are flowing that have come from you. But Lord, I'm looking for something deeper than that. I'm asking, Father, for something so deep in our hearts that we will walk out of this conference. We'll walk out changed men. Father, because of the work that your Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts. Father, I pray for men in this room who may not know you. We're not here to embarrass them. But fathers, they're standing next to a friend. I pray, God, that you give that friend wisdom to help lead that man to you right now. Fathers, men, get really open with one another and honest with one another and honest before you. Father, where we have failed to be a priest, oh God, would you forgive us? We have failed to be a holy people, would you forgive us? Make us to be clean. God, we want to be the influencers in our society, God. We want to be the influencers. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Holy Ghost. Shia Bahande Dana Kasike. Shia Dana Boroso. Shia Dana Ladana Dana Masi. Kina Mahasheke Arita Kusi. Kiando na bato shanda na la 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 bossi. Kia rinda na la 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 bossi. Father, let your presence. Father, let your presence begin to fill this room. You're taking this thing someplace. Father, there's a purpose, there's a plan, there's a call that you have on these men. Let your healing anointing flow, Father. We pray for one another, Father. Let men begin to be filled with your Spirit. Let men, Father, begin to be filled with your Spirit, filled with the power. Filled with the power of God. Oh! Let men, Father, filled with your power. Stir up again, Father, godly fathers and grandfathers and fathers of the faith. Father, there are some in this room that have looked at the legends that have lived before them. And they have said, how in the world can I measure up to that legend? But Father, you want to place your call, your anointing on their life. Father, those fathers of the past are gone, but Lord, you are raising up men to be spiritual fathers of this nation. Oh God, raise up in this room men who will be spiritual giants. Raise up men, Father, in this room will be spiritual giants in their family who will live it out, who will walk it out, who will flesh it out. Raise up men, Father, who will be spiritual leaders in their communities. Men, God, will be spiritual leaders in their businesses. Father, give to men creativity that they will be excellent in the jobs they do. But God, raise up spiritual men who will take leadership. Once again, Father, thank you for attorneys. Thank you, God, for executives. Thank you, Lord, for men who are excellent at what they do. But God, I pray that these men will become so empowered by your Holy Spirit that, Father, they will be mighty men of God. Lord, that David had his mighty men. Father, would you raise up in this nation mighty men? Oh God, men, Lord, in every one of those seven mountains, Father, that were alluded to earlier, those points of leadership in this nation. Raise up Spirit-filled men, Father, who know the voice of God, who know the workings of the Holy Spirit, who are filled with the power of God. Men, Lord, who know you, are sensitive to you. Men, God, who become a priest. Men, God, who you are able to put your presence on their lives, that they can impact others. Oh God, in the education and in the political field, in the entertainment business, God, raise up men, Spirit-filled men. Raise up giants, God. Father, raise up giants.